Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
And once again, we have Brother Al Davis with us, and it's one day closer to the time when the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom. And as we talked last week, he is coming back in power and great glory to rule over the world from the city of Jerusalem. And that's why the attention of the world is on that city. The first time he came as a lamb to die for our sins, pay for the penalty of all of our sins, so that when we repent and put our faith in him, we have eternal life, and we will be assured of going to heaven without any record that we've ever sinned. He is called the Lamb of God the first time, but the second time when he comes, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we're talking today from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And in this book, it is always prophetic of the future. The whole Bible is a book of prophecy. And so some of the things that we learn in this chapter, also in this book, talk about things that happened then, but also predict the future. Now, as we mentioned before, the Bible says that, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that Daniel was a prophet. And we said the prophet is not someone that just foretells, because anybody can do that, but a prophet is someone. The prophet of God tells in detail the future, and Daniel has some fantastic prophecies that he gives that have come true in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then the prophecies of the end of the world. So it's a wonderful, tremendous book. But I'm glad again we have Brother Al Davis here of Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and he is here to help me. And he's going to start off by reading Daniel chapter 3, a very famous story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and just a quick reminder also to the listeners that you can go online to Bruce's webpage at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can listen to past programs there, and you can learn a little bit more about Bruce. There's some other materials there as well, and you can check that out, whereisgodsword.com. We're in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace."
Okay, thank you for reading that. And so this chapter, we're going to start off, and it talks about then Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this image, and it says that the image is 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof was, says 6 cubits, I believe it says here. Now, that would be 60 by 6 cubits. And that would be 90 feet by about 90 feet high by about 9 feet wide. And there you got that 6-6 in there again. And, you know, God is just showing us right here. It's a picture of the Antichrist right off the bat in the image that he will set up. And it even gives those numbers. And it's interesting in the story of David killing Goliath. It also mentions that the dimensions of Goliath, his sword, and all this stuff was 666. Has 66 in there again. And then here you have that 66 showing up. And then finally the Antichrist number was 666. So once again, the Lord is showing us this is a picture of the Antichrist and his image. And it's amazing how the King James Bible is put together, and every word and everything just fits together exactly perfectly to tell the story that God wants us to have. So Nebuchadnezzar, now he's heard something about God through the dream that he had about before, and Daniel's given that interpretation, that dream, you know, the head of gold and the arms of silver and then the thighs of brass and then the legs of iron and finally the feet of iron and clay. And it pictures the different world empires, and we discussed that last week. And finally, the stone that is cut out without hands that destroys it and grinds the whole thing to powder and is blown away. And that stone that is cut out without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that the person that falls on him will be broken, but the stone, if the stone falls on them, it will be ground to powder. And so that stone that is cut out without hands, and then it says it becomes a great mountain, pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Nebuchadnezzar sees this. He's probably thinking about that dream, and he's heard about the knowledge of God, and to some extent he's revealed his knowledge, but time has passed, and so in the pride of his heart, he begins to think about other things after a period of time. And one of the things is he has a great world empire. And in this empire, there's all kinds of different deities that are worshipped. And he has probably thought that he wants to unite this empire around the worship of one great deity. This is exactly what happened in the Roman government, because as the Roman armies conquered city after city, they had their own gods, and he allowed them to follow their own gods and worship their own gods as long as they worshiped the emperor in Rome. And if they would come once a year and say, Caesar is Lord, they could worship their own gods also. But if they didn't say, Caesar is Lord, then as Christians at that time, which refused to do that because they said, Jesus is Lord, sometimes they were beaten to death right in front of the governor, or they were taken off and they had to make a guest appearance at the 40 line yard in the Colosseum in Rome to be a fight with the lions and tigers. And you have this system. Now, it's been interesting in the communist dictators and even the Nazi dictators, and there's not much difference between Nazis and communists, that they always would have a ruler that was like a god of their particular empire. He would, they didn't call him a god, but I mean, Mao was practically worshipped as the god in China. Hitler was worshipped as the god in Germany. And it seems like that the leaders always liked this position. Nimrod was one of the first ones to do this. He's a mighty hunter. He set up an empire, and then he set up the Babylonian religion. And out of that Babylonian religion, they realized that Jesus one day would come, be the Son of God, the seed of the woman. And so most of these emperors claimed that they were the seed of the woman, that they were the virgin-born sons of God, and they were worshipped as the God. So Nebuchadnezzar set up this image. And you have something similar to that today, because in the Roman church in our time, as they had sent out their armies and conquered countries, yet they allowed many of the countries to keep their gods that they worshipped. And for instance, in Haiti, they got the voodoo, and in Mexico, they have their gods. But in reality, the Pope becomes he says that he's Christ on earth. And not only does he say that he's Christ on earth, but Pius XI said everybody should recognize him as God on earth. In reality, that's the way it is. When the Pope was over here, he never preaches the gospel that about Jesus dying for our sins, bodily rising from the dead, and then when we repent of our sins, put our faith in him, we have eternal life through him, and that Jesus said through him that when you come to him, he will never cast you out, and he is the only source of salvation and the only hope of eternal life. But actually he is there promoting himself, and so at the top of this pyramid. So Nebuchadnezzar then at this time, he decides to put his empire together. He's going to put up an image, and he reminds himself of that head of gold, and he decides he likes to keep the idea of his empire staying, so he makes this statue of gold. And we see in some of the other books of the Old Testament, they probably had the central structure of it, of some type of wood and plaster, and then they covered it with gold on the outside. And so to put it together, he said, makes a decree and invites all the leaders, his governors and his sheriffs and all the top shot, the big shots in his empire, to come together and to make a visit to him. And then he announces that they are to get there and to worship this image, which was probably an image of him at that time. Now, you see today, in many ways, they're working towards a world religion. And I remember reading the Roman Catholic Church Universe Bulletin, and they were putting down fundamentalists, which simply means people that followed the teachings of Christ and the apostles alone and didn't follow any other ideas outside of what Christ and the apostles gave us. And they talking against that. And then they were talking how wonderful it is to have ecumenical masses with different pagan religions. So here you have the leader of it. Now he's the papacy, and then bringing all these pagan religions together. And that started a long time in the past. Now the Roman emperors did that, but then when the Roman emperors quit under Constantine, they still remained the supreme pontiff of the pagan religions. And yet they were worshipped as the incarnation of Baal. But then at the time of Gratian, Roman Emperor Gratian, about the year 380, they dropped the title. And at that time, the Vestal Virgins of the ancient Roman religion got together with Bishop Damasus in Rome, who was the Pope at that time. And they actually had an ecumenical meeting, and they united the ancient religion of Rome with the Christian church in Rome under Bishop Damasus. And at that time, they followed this system. And so he became the leader, but yet they brought in all of these other religions also, which has been going on today. Now, also, even in the United Nations today, they have a religious section, and they are promoting it. And New Age also is connected with this world religion. And so they're working in many ways to set up the world religion. And I believe that the one of the leading figures in this world religion once again will be the Mother Goddess. The world at the time when Paul was in Ephesus, they worshipped the Queen of Heaven. She was called Diana of the Ephesians. But in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 40 and 41, they worshipped the Queen of Heaven. And the mayor of Ephesus, when Paul was there, he says, this was, the whole world worships her. So once again, these visions that are appearing, or these apparitions that are appearing, that people actually see, sometimes 900-foot apparitions of Mary. Now, it's not the real Mary, because she wouldn't be involved in that, but so-called Mary. These apparitions have been appearing, but now they're even appearing to the Muslims. And as we mentioned before, in the Roman Catholics and the Muslims were slaughtering each other in Lebanon, so the Lebanese government, they had a special day to honor Mary, because the Muslims have now exalted Mary above what the Bible does, and they had a special day to bring the Roman Catholics and the Muslims together by the exaltation of Mary. So this movement towards a world religion, so people don't blow each other up. If you're going to have a world government, which the Bible says they're going to have at the last days, they're going to have a world religion, and finally they're going to have a world leader. Now, I don't know exactly who it is, but I know that the papacy claims to be the Christ, which also deals with the Antichrist, because it means, anti means substitute Christ, and he is considered Christ on earth. And the Lord Jesus said, many will come and say, in my name, they will come in my name saying, I am Christ. That is exactly what the papacy does. And so The papacy has always wanted to go to Jerusalem and take control of it, and it's worked when the Jews start coming back. They fought against it, and they've recognized the Palestinian liberation movement. So whether this final individual will be a pope, he certainly is a good candidate for this particular thing. So the Bible says that he will set up an image of himself in the temple of Jerusalem and demand that the whole world worship this image. And if they don't, they will have their heads cut off. So this is a prophecy. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of himself, and he demands that everyone worships it. And he said that along with it, they have a band. And there's always music connects with worship. Now, worship is connected with the praise of God, and music was given primarily for the purpose to worship God and praise God. And I know in my own life how, as I was growing up, I listened to music, Southern gospel music, particularly that praised Jesus Christ, and it moved me tremendously in my heart, in my life, towards Christ. But music was set up to worship God. I believe in churches today, having music that praises Jesus Christ and is well done is very, very important. In the temple, they had trained singers in Jerusalem to worship and praising God. And the Holy Spirit uses this to bring people to God. But also the devil uses music also. He was the chief musician in heaven. He was the cherubim that covered, and he had pipes. He was a musician that covered in heaven to worship God. And so they set up this, they had a whole musical orchestra here. And he says, when the orchestra begins to play, everybody is to fall down and worship him. Now, you know, this also reminds me of humanism in our day. You know, the United States has been known for being a Christian nation, but many Christians and many people do not realize that we have a huge religion in this country, ruled as a religion by the Supreme Court of the United States. It's called humanism. And just as they worshiped a man who was Nebuchadnezzar, humanism is the worship of man. And man is saying, we will worship ourselves. We are our own gods. The only God there is us. Man is his own God. And it talks about, in New Age thinking, it talks about man being gods. The devil says to Adam and Eve, you will be as the gods, knowing good and evil, see? And so man in humanism, it's the worship of man as his own God. It's like evolution's connected with it. From the puddle to paradise, he starts out in the puddle and ends up evolving upward into a god. And so he's worshipped as a god. Therefore, he makes up his own rules and his own god. And so the humanist today makes up their own rules and their own gods. And I just cannot help think about, and it's very intolerant. And we talked about this last week, but how I was down at the Cuyahoga County Council down there, and they're trying to pass this law against women's privacy, unisex bills. And it's very intolerant because if a woman would go out and say, well, this is a woman's bathroom, why, they want to fine her thousands of dollars and put her in prison. This is the council, Cuyahoga City Council. And I mean, it's almost unbelievable, but it's atheistic humanism, which is also connected with homosexuality and sodomy. And so he says, and if anybody does not bow down, so see, they want to make the laws and rules. And so he says he's going to put him in a fiery furnace. And so these guys are his counselors, and he liked them because they helped him, and they were the rulers of Babylon. But Daniel must have been out of town at that time. And so Shadrach, Meshach were brought before him, and he gave him another chance. If it had been somebody else, he might have had him put to death right on the spot. But he told him, he gave him another chance because he had known him. Probably they had sat down at his table, and they had supported him. And so he said, you'll have to bow down or you'll be put in a fiery furnace. And in reality, they said, we will not even consider this or think about it. We will not bow down. Our God is the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. And today, Christians, we do not go along with politically correctness and sodomy and abortion, all this, because our God is the God of the Bible, the same God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Daniel. And the God of the Bible told him not to make images, because images are just simply pieces of metal. They have eyes, they can't see, ear, they can't hear, and it's all a bunch of nonsense. And so in the whole menagerie that goes with it, the astrology, the witchcraft, the philosophy, and the science, and all of the rest of it, it is has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And so they said, we will not bow down to your God or your gods. And they said, our God, he may deliver us out of your hands, but he may not deliver us, but he will deliver us out of your hands. In other words, if we go in that fiery furnace and we're burned up, you'll have nothing that you can do against us anymore. And they said, we will not bow down. And so once again, in front of the thousands of people, and sometimes if we're a Christian, we're going to be all alone, or we're only going to be a few of us. Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction. Many there be that go there, it narrow is the way to life everlasting. A few there be that find it. There may be only a few of us, but we're not going to bow down. And we have the example of people all through the Bible, and they were an example to us. And so they were put into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar heated it seven times hotter. Now, in reality, they would have been burned up faster if the fire was slower. They'd have had to suffer longer. But he was angry, and he didn't think about that. So they heated it seven times hotter. They bound him up in their clothes and threw him in. It was so hot that the soldiers that were there, they caught fire and were burned, and it killed them. Well, after they were in there, they got up, and Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace after a while, and to his amazement, he saw not only three men there, but he saw four men in the fiery furnace. And when he saw those four men, he said, one of them is like the Son of God. And you know, that was Christ. The Bible talks all through the Bible about theophanies. That means Christ appeared all through the Old Testament. An example of this is when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and finally Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And Jacob was blessed, and now he's called a prince with God. In other words, he was born again at that time. And then Jacob said, I saw God face to face. He recognized that that angel that he saw was just not a man, but was God. I studied Judaism, and I was listening to this liberal rabbi, and he says, and my friend and I were there, and we almost had a laugh. You know, he says, that was Jacob struggling with his conscience. Well, I still think about it and laugh. It wasn't Jacob struggling with his conscience. That was Jacob struggling with God Almighty, who is a theophany, that Jesus appeared. And here Jesus appears, and it is a picture of the fact that at the end time, when the Antichrist sets up his image and demands the world worship him, there's going to be Jewish people, as well as many others, that will refuse to bow down to his image because they worship the living God. But as they go through the fiery furnace of suffering and persecution, Jesus Christ will be with them, because they said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And during the dark ages, when so many were burned at the stake, they went to the stake burning, praising Jesus to the last minute, and people couldn't believe what was going on. Why? Jesus was with them. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what the persecution is. And today, if you're persecuted, Jesus will be with you. And he, you know, you stand up for Jesus, he'll give you a special blessing right then on the spot. You have joy, Jesus' joy in your heart, because you stood up for him. And so the lesson is, God will be there with us in any trial that comes to us. Well, God bless you. And he has blessed us with eternal salvation, and his blood washes all of our sins away, and we'll meet him with joy without any record that we've ever sinned. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.